without any argument, there's not a Christian alive that will tell you that they are worthy before God. There is a sense in which all of God's children are unworthy before their Father. Sinners have no standing in His presence. Isaiah 6 and verse 5 says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In Luke 5 and verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Even though we have been baptized and had our sins washed away, we're still sinful creatures. Paul tells us in Romans 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We continue to sin because we are weak and frail creatures. And therefore, none of us really are worthy to stand before the Father. Luke 15 and verse 21, the Son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." That's the parable of the prodigal son. And when he returned home, he came back with a sense of humility. And that's what we need when we stand before the great I Am. The word worthy, when we think about it, it means deserving and suitable. And we are not really worthy to stand before God. It talks about our value. The word unworthy means undeserving and not suitable. And truly, we're really not deserving and we're not suitable to stand before the great King. Paul says in Romans 4, beginning in verse 1, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." We don't boast about our works. We don't brag about what we do. "But we are found in Christ worthy before God as children of God. We are reconciled by His blood. You now can come boldly before the throne, even though we are weak and frail creatures and we are sinful creatures, because of Christ being the great mediator." Paul writes in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 12, that "at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You can now come before the throne of God. Verse 16 of that same passage says, "And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." When we live our lives and have sin in our lives, that makes us enemies of God. When we're in the world before we become children of God, before we put Christ on in baptism, we are enemies of God. Simply because when we refuse or have yet to put on Christ, we're still serving the world, we're still serving the devil, and we've made ourselves a slave of the devil, as Paul would talk about in Romans chapter 6. But we have accepted God, and He has accepted us as His children and heirs to His throne, Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 18. But yet, even still, some are not fit for the kingdom. Some are not worthy. Some cannot be counted worthy. There are going to be Christians. You know, it never fails. If you have a Bible discussion with someone and they find out that you're a member of the Church of Christ, it never fails. Somebody is going to say, "Oh, y'all think y'all are the only ones going to heaven." You ever heard that? It's sad to say there's a lot of Christians that are assembling on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I'm not placing myself in the judgment seat, but they won't make it through the pearly gates because they're not fit for the kingdom. And what I mean by that is there are some who are double-minded or half-hearted in their attitude or their service to God. if we're going to serve God, it's got to be wholehearted, and we have to be focused only on serving Him and pleasing Him. While you're here tonight, while you're here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, you need to clear your mind of what you're planning to do after services. Okay? Don't be thinking about what you're going to eat. Don't be thinking about where you might want to eat or homework that the kids might have, which I know they don't have any right now. But don't be thinking about things outside of Christ right now. You are here to worship the Almighty. Your mind needs to be focused on that, and He deserves your wholehearted attitude. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You can't become a Christian and be working in the kingdom and looking back to see what you've left behind or missed because you've made this decision. When you serve God, when you make the decision to serve Christ and to put on Christ in baptism, it's all or nothing. It's wholehearted service. You can't be looking back and saying, "Well, you know, I missed doing that with my friends. I really missed doing that over there." When you make that decision to put Christ on in baptism, those things are behind you. And you have got to devote your whole heart to Christ now. James 4 and verse 8, James says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." You can't be sitting here thinking about something that you want to do tomorrow or what you might want to do tonight. You can't be sitting here thinking about anything else but serving God. That's the way God expects it. You can't have a little bit of zeal. You can't have a little bit of faith. You can't be, "Well, why did you miss Sunday night?" and come up with a list of excuses as long as your arm. Because it doesn't wash with God. If you're going to serve God, you have to be wholehearted. You have to have the excitement, the energy, the faith, and you have to be diligent. Well, the double-minded and half-hearted person, they don't have the faith, they don't have the zeal, they don't have the diligence, and they are full of excuses for why they don't serve God. That's not pleasing to God. Some are not fit for the kingdom, not only because they're double-minded and half-hearted, but the one who rejects God and Christ is not fit for the kingdom. In Matthew 22, beginning in verse 7, "But when the king heard about it, he was furious." We studied that this morning, remember? "He was furious and sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy.'" The kingdom of heaven is what he's talking about. There are those who receive this invitation and reject it. The first group that the king had sent out to bring in were those that had received the invitation to come to this wedding feast and this wedding. And the text talks about that they turned away and went to their own places and went to their own businesses, and some spitefully abused the messengers. You can't do that if you're going to be expecting a home in heaven. The one who rejects God and Christ are the people who reject the very existence of God. And you go, "Well, that's not me. I believe in God. I serve God," but is it double-minded service or half-hearted service? Do you only go and worship God when you feel like it? That's not acceptable. The one who rejects God in Christ is the one who rejects His gospel as being the true Word of God, the truth. Jesus said He is the truth. He says, "I am the way that leads to eternal life." You cannot reject God's plan of salvation. You can't get to heaven with your own plan. You can't get there without Christ and following what He says do. You can't reject God's plan. If somebody come to you tomorrow and they go, "Jeff, I've got $1 billion. I used to say a million, but it don't mean as much anymore, especially when you watch the news and the deficit and all. So if somebody comes to you and says, I'm going to give you $1 billion, you kind of go, okay, what have I got to do? Now here's what you have to do. And they give you very explicit details and instructions on what you must do in order to receive that money. Say it's at the end of January, this is what you'll receive if you do this, what I tell you to do. You begin by saying, oh yeah, I can do that. And then the more you get into it, you go, no, you know, I can't do this. I can't do what they suggested, what they expect of me to do, what they are commanding of me or demanding me to do to receive this $1 billion. So you reject it. Well, you know what's going to happen. You're not going to receive the $1 billion, right? Well, what about a reward that's even greater? A reward that's eternal. That's in heaven with God and the Son for all of eternity, where time doesn't matter anymore. It's a greater reward. And the stipulations may not be as strict as you would be for you to receive that $1 billion. And yet, it's so simple and people reject it. Well, I can't do that. I want to go to heaven, but I want to go on my terms. You see, that doesn't work either. It's not a man that walks to direct his own steps, Jeremiah 10:23. The one who rejects Christ and God is the one who doesn't allow God to rule in their life. You see, being a child of God is not about just 9 to 10 and 5 on Sunday night and 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. It's more than that. Being a child of God is a 7-day-a-week job, 365 days a year, 24 hours a day. It's not like you go home at night and the last thing you do is turn your cell phone off because you don't want anybody calling you. You can do that. You know it? Jason and I were talking about this the other day. He says, I leave mine in the kitchen on a countertop. But you can't get away from God. You can shut the world off at the end of the day and not allow it to have complete control over your life, but you cannot put God out of your life. There's just no way you can do that and still expect to go to heaven. When you put God's rule out of your life, then you make yourself unfit for His kingdom. And it's true, some are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Another one that's not fit is the willful sinner. In Hebrews chapter 10, we look at chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25 a lot of times, talking about not forsaking the assembly, but he goes on in verse 26 and he talks about that you cannot continue in sin, the willful sinner. You can't become a child of God and continue to live like the world. It doesn't work that way because there's no more sacrifices to be offered. It's not like the Old Testament where you can slice that lamb's throat and have your sins rolled over to the next year and then do it again. There was one sacrifice made one time. The willful sinner is not someone that is fit for the kingdom. Chapter 10 and verse 29, he says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? You know, I've oftentimes wondered, the person that has rejected God and His rule, has rejected Christ and the plan of salvation, or maybe you've accepted Christ, put Christ on in baptism, and you've gone back into the world. I've oftentimes wondered what's going to happen in the day of judgment, when that person stands before Christ and Christ says, depart from me, I never knew you. And the next thing they know, they open up their eyes in hell, knowing what they could have had. Because they had it at one time. You might say heaven was in their grasp because they had obeyed the gospel, they had put Christ on in baptism, they had obeyed the plan of salvation. I wonder if their torment in eternal hell won't be worse than the person that had never put on Christ. And I say that because they had heaven within their grasp at one point. That's just my thinking, my wonders. But chapter 10 and verse 29 here, how much worse punishment do you suppose? For the person who thought worthy, who trampled the Son of God underfoot, that thought less of what Christ did for you, and you counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, that is not really that important to obey the gospel. And when you insult the Spirit of grace, what God has done for you, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. But you know, we're all counted worthy by God. If we receive his gospel message, we're counted worthy by God. Matthew chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire in it who is worthy. And stay there till you go out. And when you go into a house, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you, and whoever will not receive you nor hear your words. If we receive the gospel message, then God counts us worthy. If we love Jesus above all other things and all other people, then God counts us worthy. We see that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Jesus is not saying you have to hate these people. He's saying you have to love him more. And if you love him more, then what are you going to do for your father or mother, your daughter or son? And what are you going to do with the cross? You're going to pick it up and bear it. And you'll be counted worthy by God. You're counted worthy by God if you have a repentant heart. If you're willing to turn from those things that have separated you from God. Luke 15, beginning in verse 19. Again, the prodigal son, an excellent example of repentance. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. A contrite heart. But look where he had to get before he decided it was time to repent. He was a wealthy young man that took his share of the wealth and went into a far land, remember? And he squandered the money. He spent it. You remember what it said he was doing when he says he's going to go back to his father? He was slopping the hogs. And he was ready to eat what they were eating. And he had dropped in his life from a position of wealth, prominence, probably had a good name. He was the son of whatever. We're not told that. But now he's down here feeding the hogs, which was, for a Jew, a really low position in life because they were an unclean animal. So he's ready to go back to his father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. We'll be counted worthy by God when we have a repentant heart. When our heart understands that we need to come back to God. And we're willing to do that. We're counted but worthy of God if we're watchful. I think it was this morning. I could be wrong, but I think we sang a song, "There's a Great Day Coming." Maybe not, but there is a song in our songbook, "There's a Great Day Coming." And there he is. When we're going to stand before the great judge, and he's going to open the Lamb's Book of Life, and he's going to open the Bible, and he's going to compare notes on us, on you. What you have done, what you have said, and the things you've left undone and unsaid. The opportunities that you've let slip through your fingers. We have to be watchful. We have to be looking forward to the day that he's coming. We don't know when he's coming back, do we? Jesus said that even he doesn't know, nor the angels in heaven. Only God knows when he's going to send Christ back. You won't know it if you're still living until you hear the trumpet and Christ comes back in the cloud. So you've got to be watching. You've got to be living your life expecting that trumpet sound at any moment. And this goes back to the repentant in heart. How would you like to be caught, you might say, with your hand in the cookie jar, committing some sin, and the trumpet sounds, you go, "Oh no. Oh no." You're talking about bedtime confessions. Do you have time to repent while you're caught in the middle of that sin? Why not repent as soon as you have an opportunity, not knowing when he's going to come back? We're told to be watchful. Luke 21 and verse 36, "Watch therefore and pray always that you be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." We're counted worthy by God if we're willing to suffer for Christ. Christ was dishonored. And if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you have to suffer sometimes. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, "So they departed from the presence of the council. They were told, 'Don't you preach this man Jesus anymore.' And they said, 'We cannot but preach the things that we've both seen and heard.' So when they departed from the council, they were rejoicing that they were worthy, counted worthy, to suffer shame for his name." We don't like to be talked about. We don't like it when people confront us. So therefore, we're not going to put ourselves in those positions of standing for the truth, are we? We're counted worthy by God if we walk worthy of our calling. You are called to be a disciple of Christ. When you obey the gospel, no one forces you to put Christ on in baptism. You make that mental decision that that's what you're ready to do. So once you make that decision, he says you have to walk worthy of your calling. You have to live your life worthy of accepting Christ and putting him on in baptism. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Live your life according to the way that you promised Christ you would live. That's what you've done. You've unofficially signed, if you will, a contract. He will give you heaven when you obey the gospel and live like he wants you to live. Remember the $1 billion offer? Here's an offer. If you want it, and I'm sure everyone wants to go to heaven, you have to live your life worthy of how you were called. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11, "Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." We need to walk worthy of the gospel. Philippians 1 and verse 27. The gospel is God's word. It's Christ's message to us on how to obtain salvation and how to go to heaven. It's the standard. It's the rule. We need to walk worthy of the Lord himself. Colossians 1 and verse 10. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. We need to walk worthy of God. But we are counted worthy of God if we are patient and keep our faith. This life is going to throw everything at you, including the kitchen sink sometime. The devil wants to do everything he can to beat you down into submission to him. And you have to be patient. Years ago, I went through a lot of stuff spiritually. And people around me would say, "You'll be stronger on the other side when all of this is done." When I was going through it, that was not what I wanted to hear. But you know, it's the truth. It really is the truth. If you will be patient, keep your faith, the trials of this life will make you stronger. If we can endure persecution and the distresses of this life. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. Notice this, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest or made known or shown, evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. You know, that's something they don't necessarily tell you when you're about to become a Christian, is it? That you might have to suffer. But you will. If you ever put Christ on in baptism, those here that have not, you need to understand there are going to be some people that look at you different. It might be some friends that crank up the peer pressure and say, "You did what? Well, that's the silliest thing I ever heard. Why would you do that?" Persecution, tribulations. But you have to be strong. You have to be patient and keep your faith. But we are counted worthy by God if we are pure in heart and life. In Revelation 3 and verse 4, when the letter to the church at Sardis there, they were told, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." That's what Jesus talked about in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 8. But you know, there is somebody that is worthy. The Lamb of God is worthy. He's worthy to fulfill God's plan of redemption and deliver us from evil. Again, Revelation chapter 5. But Jesus is worthy of our worship and our complete allegiance. We owe him everything. One of the swing boys come up to me. I sat back here talking. He goes, "What's that?" Bethany says, "You know what that is. You say the Pledge of Allegiance." A lot of people in this country are patriotic, aren't they? They say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. They're patriotic. I consider myself a very patriotic person. I love this country. But how much more worthy is Christ to have our allegiance? Men lay down their lives and have their bodies deformed for this country, their patriotism. You can't watch anything on TV now without the Wounded Warrior Project being advertised, or the USO being advertised, or the Twin Tunnel Tower thing being advertised, where they're wanting to support financially these men and women who have laid down and paid the ultimate price for our country. Christ did that. He did that for you. He paid the ultimate price for you and me. What kind of allegiance do we have to him? Part-time? Plan B? Christ deserves everything that we can give him in our worship and everything we can give him throughout our daily lives. In Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist says, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. Notice he says here, I will love you. He loves God. You know, when you read the writings of David, I don't think there was ever any doubt that he didn't love God. He says also, I will trust you. We need to trust God. We live in a world where our trust in God should be first and foremost in our life. He says also, I will call upon the Lord. We need to be hitting our knees and praying every chance we get. And he says, I shall be saved from my enemies. What great words. But you know, we're not saved because we're worthy. But he says in verse 3 here, who is worthy to be praised? God. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy because God is worthy to be praised because of his grace and the power that he has to save you and I. We need to hope and pray that God would count us worthy of our calling. We go back to 2 Thessalonians in verse 5, he says, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we drop down to verses 11 and 12, he says, therefore we also pray always that for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to live our lives so that God would count us worthy. Notice he says here in verse 11, to fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. We need to live our lives in a powerful way to fulfill all of God's good pleasure and his work and our work of faith. But he says here in verse 12 that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to live our lives so that Jesus' name will be glorified in us. People ought to look at us and say, that's a Christian. They shouldn't look at us and go, I can't tell. I don't know if they're a Christian or if they're just a regular old person of the world. Can people in the world look at you and know by the way you talk, the way that you act, the way that you live your life, you're different? You're a child of God. You're a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. Can the people of the world look at you and without any hesitation say, I know there's something different about you? Don't be unworthy. Don't be unapproved. Don't be a reprobate. Finally, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Don't live your life so that you are disqualified. Live your life so that God will count you worthy. If you're here tonight and you've never put Christ on in baptism, this is your opportunity. This is your opportunity. You've heard the gospel. You know what it says. And if you're here tonight and you've never put Christ on in baptism and you're ready to do that, all we need you to do is walk to the front of the pew here in just a moment. But it may be that you've done that and you've gone back into the world and the world couldn't hold you up beside Christ and say, well, yeah, that's a Christian. That's a disciple of Christ. That's a follower of Christ. They hold you up beside Christ and they go, no, they're more like me. Then you need to make some changes as well. And all we need from you is your heart to say, I know what I need to do. And here in a moment when the invitation is sung, you need to walk to the front pew as well. So if you're here tonight,